Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Yeah, I feel being tired, but we can still be tired and come before Jesus. I'm excited because we are almost at the end of our encounter series, and we've learned so much. This is the second to last time we're going to be following this encounter series, People Changed by Jesus. And in this series, we've been looking at people in the Bible that Jesus encounters and people that encounter Jesus. And through that encounter, their lives are changed forever. And this series has given us hope for healing, freedom, and transformation in our own lives as we encounter Jesus as well. Not only so, but it's also given us a tool belt, as I've been calling it, a tool belt of stories to point to and situations to point to when we encounter people in our own lives that go through similar struggles, or when we go through similar struggles in our own lives. So today we are going to look at the second to last encounter. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for just who you are and how you love us and how you are creator of beautiful things like the mountains and the skies and the flowers and everything we see around us, and yet you care for us. And I pray that as we get into your word today, may your living word that is Jesus get into us, that as we go into the story, may it touch our hearts and change our lives. Lord, and I pray that you fill me with your spirit. I can't do this on my own strength. May my words fall to the ground and your truth be lifted up. I pray that we might walk out of here different than we walked in a closer relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One thing I found that I really struggle with is not judging people. And I've learned this when I especially work at Sailors. See, I judge people in big and small ways when working at Sailors. Sometimes I have customers that come in to the store that look like they just rolled out of bed with their PJs on, or customers that come into store that look like they just threw whatever clothing they had on, and my first thought is, what in the world made you think it was okay to come out in public in that? And in the past week, I've had a number of customers who were rude to me in several ways. I had one person come in my line, I was the only line that was open. All the other lines had at least two people in it. I was the only line completely free. He came in my line, and he looked me in the eye, and he figured out who I was, and he ran the other direction. Because before, he told me he doesn't like dealing with the kid that talks too much. And then I had another customer come into my line and say something so rude to me, it made me rethink this whole commitment to nonviolence thing, because I just wanted to hit them. And as I watch these customers who are rude leave, I don't think Jesus loves them. I think, what a jerk they are. And I have few customers that have come in that automatically I look down on them. I call them sinners, if you will. In a sense, because I've had customers that come in drunk. I've had customers that come in high. I've had customers that come in where the cashier behind me says, do you know that they deal drugs? I have customers that come in that I watch them spend hundreds of dollars on cigarettes or hundreds of dollars on a lottery, and my first thought is, what in the world are they doing? My first thought isn't that Jesus loves them, but it's to judge them. And it's made me realize how quick I am to judge people, how quick I am to look down on them. And it makes me wonder, Am I the only one that does this? Do we struggle with this, church? Do we judge people by the way they look? Do we avoid people if they look a certain way? Or maybe do we avoid people based on a certain race or skin color sometimes? Or do we look down on people based on their action? We look at a person that goes, I'll use sailors, that goes to sailors and comes to a lottery every day and wonder why they complain about money or spends money on cigarettes. Do we look down on those people? And yet, one of the biggest criticisms and judgments I've heard of the church is that it's full of judgmental hypocrites, right? We are judgmental and we say one thing, but we do another. At least in my conversations with people at my workplace and my friends, that's what they say, one of their biggest criticisms of the church. And today we're going to look at a story of a religious person, of a church person who's very judgmental, a Pharisee that judges a sinful woman, and Jesus corrects her. Then we're going to look at the other side of the story of a sinful woman who gives Jesus her all. And by the time we walk out of here, hopefully we'll learn not to judge, because all sinners are equal, and how to love like we're the worst of sinners. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. So we have this Pharisee, his name's Simon. Don't confuse him with Peter, because I did the first time I read that. I said, why is Peter a Pharisee? But bad joke, I'm sorry. So there's this Pharisee named Simon that invites Jesus to dinner, and we're not so sure why this Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, because he doesn't seem to like Jesus, but maybe he's a fan of collecting celebrities. And at this point, Jesus has become a celebrity and he wants to engage in conversation. So Jesus comes to this table and the Bible says they're all lounging around the table. Now, in that culture, the table was probably closer to the ground and they sat on pillows, so they weren't actually lying on the table, but they're lounging around the table. And it's all going well until someone comes. An uninvited guest comes into the room. Now at dinners, what would happen is this usually take place either outside of the house or in a big section of the house. So if especially a popular person, a popular teacher would come by, often other people would come in the house and kind of sit around and listen to the discussion, listen in on what's going on, but normally they'd stay to the side. Well, this uninvited guest doesn't just sit on the sidelines. She comes right up behind Jesus, the guest, and begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair and anoints him with expensive perfume. This disrupts the discussion because it's scandalous that a woman would do this. Back in that day, women weren't allowed to just walk up to men and start touching them, much less using their hair to clean their feet, because this was seen as disrespectful. It was risky for her to touch a single man like Jesus while he's in this discussion with Pharisees and other religious leaders. And if you didn't think that was enough of disruption, the icing on the cake is that this woman is a sinner, a known sinner. Now, it doesn't say what she did, but it was whatever she did was scandalous enough or bad enough that everybody knew. So it's more than likely that this woman might have been a prostitute. And the Pharisee, Simon, can't help but comment on this shocking scene. Now, first inclination is to judge the Pharisee, right? Like, how could he say this? Jesus is right here. We all know that we're not supposed to judge, right? Well, I want you to imagine of a drug dealer that everyone knew, like the worst person in Newville, came into church, came up front, and started to lead worship. What you'd be thinking? You'd be thinking, what's going on? Why is this person here and what are they doing, right? But Simon is different. Not only does he say, well, what's going on, he makes a judgment of this woman and tries to trip Jesus up in the process. He says, don't you know who this woman is? She's a sinner. And if you really were a prophet, if you really were who you say you are, you would know who this woman is and you wouldn't let her do that. And I love this because Jesus doesn't even flinch here. He just doesn't flinch. He kind of ignores it and responds with a story. But before we get into Jesus' response, I want to share my own story of judging when and how Jesus used this story to change how I view sinners. So last week, actually, there was this woman that came into Sailors, and she was very jittery, very anxious, very jittery, and she came up into another cashier's line, Sharon's line. She's a couple registers down from me, and this woman is covered in tattoos. She has a tattoo down her face, and that's my first problem. I looked at her tattoos instead of looking at her as a daughter of God. And she was in this cashier's line, and she's jittery, and you can tell that something's off. And she can't get her PIN to work. And at Sailors, you can use your card three times before it shuts off. It'll lock you out of the system. And she's saying, this is my mom's card. I can't get the PIN to work. And I just have so much to do. I have so much to go. And it's just, it was a mess. And she was getting the attention of other people in the store. She couldn't get to work, so she left the store in a hurry. And I remember leaning over to a coworker and saying, hey, what drug do you think she's on? And I didn't think about it until the next day. The next day, that woman came in with her mom. And I guess they got the car to work. But what caught me off guard was who the mother was. So the mother was a woman who, about 2 months ago, came into my line and broke down crying. Because 3 days earlier than she came in, she had lost her son in a motorcycle accident. So I spent 20 minutes talking with this woman, and I prayed for this woman, and I hugged this woman. And that woman's came in my line every time since that I've been there. And I've checked in on her, and I said, hey, I'm praying for you. And she said, thanks, I need it. And she started going back to church, and I've been praying for this woman, right? And then I look at her daughter, and I judge her. And God was like, you pray for the woman, but you judge the daughter. And I must admit that I'm like the Pharisee here. I'm judging, and yet we aren't the ones who judge. Who's supposed to judge? God is. Imagine if that woman knew what I was thinking at that moment. What would she think about me? Like I said, the world already sees the church as a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. And I certainly proved them right in that situation. So what can we do to prove them wrong? Well, if we could learn not to judge, that'd be great, right? Easy as pie. We learn not to judge, check, we're done. Y'all can go home now, right? But is it that easy? Is it that easy? No. Okay, we're waking up here. I'm going to keep asking you a question. But the truth is we judge too often. So when that woman came in and I had that experience, God said, how about you pray for that woman now too? So I want to challenge you to change one thing you do this week. One thing we can do to change is every time we catch ourselves judging, someone pause and write, if you know their name, write their name down. If you don't know their name, say, woman at Sailors, write it down and pray for them. And I'm not saying we do this, because there's an example in the Bible of this, of someone that prays for a sinner and says, God, thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. Or don't pray for them like, God, you really need to help this sinner because they're going down a bad path. What we need to do is say, God, meet that person where they're at. Use that person for your kingdom. And what we'll find out later is that the worst of sinners can often become the most passionate followers. So this week, instead of simply judging and walking away, when we judge, pray. So what should we do when we judge? Instead, pray. So I challenge you this week to do that. Instead of judging a person based on how they look or what they do, write that down and pray for them. Can you imagine what would happen if we stopped looking at people based on what they've done and how they look and their past, and seeing them for what God can do with their future? Because, you know, if a younger me came into my line at Sailors, oh, I guarantee you I'd judge him now. I guarantee you I'd look down on a younger me now. But what if we stop seeing people based on their past and start seeing them for what God can do in their future? So let's get back to the text. Jesus responds to Simon's judgment with a story. He says, once there were two people that owed this money lender money, this guy money. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. Now, a denarii is about a day's wage. So the one owed like 2 months worth of pay, which isn't that bad. But the other owed like 20 months worth of pay, which is like 2 years. Imagine taking what you make in 2 years and owing that to someone. That's a whole lot of money. But something amazing happens. The lender finds out that they can't pay, and he just forgives him. Now, in our day and age, when the lenders usually find out you can't pay, what do? They start calling you. They start emailing you. They send you mails. They send you letters. If you owe money to the wrong people, they'll break your legs or something. Hopefully no one's in that situation. If you are, we'll pray for you and hopefully help you. So this guy forgives their debt. And Jesus asks Simon, who do you think will love him more? And Simon responds, I suppose the one that owed more money. Yet this parable is a little odd. What do we learn from this? How do we apply it? I think the story reveals that not all sin is the same, just like not all debt's the same, right? Owing $50 and owing $500 is very different. Killing someone and, I don't know, speeding a little too fast are very different things. They have different consequences, but they are both sin. And it says that they are unable to pay. And we're all left in the same position when it comes to sin. We are all unable to pay our sin debt. Let's look at it like this. When it comes to paying off our sin, we are all broke. We have no money to give. We have nothing to give to make it better. Let's look at what we learn from the woman, because we learn from the Pharisee not to judge. But what do we learn from this woman? He says, do you see this woman in front of you? You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a towel, but she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I got here. You didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. And this seems kind of weird to us. We wouldn't do this if someone came over our house, right? At least I don't think so. But I think what Jesus is referring to is things that would happen at a traditional Jewish feast. And for Simon the Pharisee, he'd be all about upholding tradition and the law, because that's what they lived their life for, tradition and law. And in certain Jewish feasts, it would have been common for a host to offer to clean the feet of their guest, as people that day walked around either barefoot or have poor footwear or sandals, and their feet would be dirty. Kind of like how your hands are probably dirty after a day of working on the farm. It was also common to offer a kiss. Back then, a kiss wasn't necessarily romantic, but it was a sign of respect. It was a sign to the guest that they are their host's equal. And to anoint the guest with oil would be a blessing. Be like, may God bless you. And what Jesus is saying is that this woman right here, this sinner who you've just judged, is a better host than you. To put it in today's terms, when you have a guest, right, and you invite someone over for dinner, you cook them a nice meal, right? I've been over several houses in the past 2 years, and man, can you guys cook, so thank you. But you'd cook them a nice meal, right? You'd try to accommodate their needs because you love and care about them and want to be good to them. You set your table, and you make a nice meal, and you do their best for them. Something I didn't know about until I got down to Honduras is that when they have a guest over, they will bring out all the seats in their house. And if they don't have seats for you, what they do is they tell their kids to run to their neighbor's house and get seats. And if their neighbors don't have seats, they keep going until they get seats. Yet could you imagine going to someone's house for dinner and just show up and them say, oh, we don't have a chair for you, so come join us for dinner. Or if you sit down and you're eating baby back ribs, right? They're good. How many of you like baby back ribs? So you sit down for ribs, but they don't give you a napkin. Whereas none of these things are necessary, but they're part of what it means to be a good host. The Pharisee has done nothing to go out of his way to accommodate Jesus. But this woman has gone far beyond that. Whereas we like to come up with excuses for why we can't do things for Jesus, this woman loved with all she had. When she had no water to wash his feet, she used her tears. When she had no towel, she used her hair. And where there wasn't oil to bless him, she brought a spice and an ointment and a perfume and an alabaster jar, which was probably myrrh, which was used by priests, sanctification and embalming when someone would die. And if you look it up, myrrh probably costs about a year's worth of money. Jesus says in verse 47 to 48, take a look at those verses. He says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as great as her love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And what Jesus means here is because the woman recognizes that she has been forgiven greatly, she is able to love greatly. Yet sometimes I think it's hard for us to identify with this woman, or the person in the story that owes the most amount of money, because most of us haven't been a massive sinner our whole life. We haven't been the one person that the whole town looks at and says, look who that is, right? None of us have been prostitutes or murderers or thieves. And some of us don't have an incredible story about how we lived a life of addiction. We lived a life this way, and God came into our lives, and all of a sudden it was transformed around, so we're able to love God more, right? We don't have this incredible, massive sinner story. What if we've just lived a normal life and did little sins, right? How can we love Jesus like this woman if we don't have an experience like this woman? If we don't feel like we've been changed massively like this woman has? But I think the truth is, I think all of us are equal to this sinful woman. My friend once said in the middle of college, and I'll quote him so I can't be quoted. He said, he looked out into Messiah College and said, "We're all prostitutes." He just said blatantly. And I think, although what he said was kind of strange, it had some truth to it. We are just as rotten as the worst person we can think of. Think of the worst person you can think of, and we're just as rotten as them. Let me show you how this works. Let's pretend that sin costs money, right? We're going to do this little thing. I need a volunteer for this. Anyone want a volunteer? I need a volunteer. You need to be slightly good at math, but not too good, because I'm not that good, so you're fine. I need a volunteer. Can't move forward till I get one. Anyone? I'm going to close my eyes and start spinning, so. All right, thanks, Gary. I promise it won't hurt too bad. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend that sins cost money. And for every sin you have, then you get a certain amount of sin debt, right? So let's say for every day this woman was this big sinner, right? Every day that this woman was a prostitute, it cost her $1,000 worth of sin debt. Is that a fair number? $1,000 a day. Well, let's walk through the normal day of a sinner, one just like us. Now, each day, each sin is going to cost a certain amount, right? And I use some examples from my life. Maybe you'll be able to pick out which ones. But I also used examples from maybe some of your lives, too. But we're going to walk through the day of a normal sinner or a little sinner, someone that doesn't really sin that much, right? Okay, so here's your day. You wake up, and you wake up late. You wake up in frustration because your alarm didn't go off. You're annoyed at the alarm, so you chuck the alarm against the wall, and you say, "Darn it, I just hate you, alarm. It didn't work." So that costs $50. And as we go through this, try to keep track in your mind how much this costs. Okay, Gary? Okay. You want to calculate?
$50.
Okay. Okay, so you're in a hurry. You're late for work. And you decide, "Oh, I'm not only going to skip breakfast, but I'm going to skip my Devo." Right? I did my Devo yesterday, so I'm good. And I want to point out that it doesn't mean that if you miss a Devo, you're in a lot of trouble. But if you fail to acknowledge God in a given day, and you just make up an excuse, you're searching after something that's not Him. So let's say that costs $50 too. And you're late to work, you get in your car, you pull out of your driveway, you skid out, flying stones everywhere, and you get onto 233, and you're going to work, and it's a 45, but you are driving a little bit too fast. You're driving maybe 60 to 65 in a 45, right? So let's say we're going to use the amount that you'd pay if you got caught doing that. So that costs you $200. So maybe on your way to Sailors, as you're flying down, you see this really nice tractor. If you like green, go with green. If you like red, go with red. But you see this really nice tractor, and you say, "Man, I wish I had that instead of the rust bucket I have at home." That's going to cost you $100. Okay, maybe you're not going to work. Maybe you're in school. So you're in school, and you do something that I used to do all the time. You forget to do your homework the night before, so you get to class, and right before class, you do as many problems as you think you can, and then you say to the teacher, "Oh, I did it last night, I just didn't understand some of them, so I didn't do them," right? So you tell a little lie, right? It's not bad. I did it all the time in school. But you lied, so that's going to cost you $200. It's going to cost you a whole lot more if you get caught, too. So maybe in your school, and you have this buddy, and you two pick on each other, right? You just say bad names to each other. You call your friend Jerry A jerk or a cotton-headed ninny picker. Is that the phrase? You call Jerry that, right? Or maybe you're at work and your coworker says, "Oh, you're blah, blah, blah," right? And you just fire back, not thinking about it. It's not too bad. It's going to cost you $50. So maybe you're done work and you've made it through the day and you're like, "Oh, time to go home." But your spouse calls you and says, "Hey, honey, hope you had a good day at work. Can you go to the store and pick up some dinner?" So you drive to Sailors or drive to the grocery store to pick up dinner, and you see someone attractive. And just for a second, you look at that person for a little too long, and your mind starts to wander. That costs you $150. Jesus doesn't like that. So you're on your way home, and someone cuts you off driving on 81, and you just beep your horn, and you think a four-letter word or something in your mind that's not so nice. Or maybe you're driving in Newville, and someone's driving too slow, so you decide to go around them on the double line, and you think, "Man, that old person's slow." That's going to cost you $100. So finally, you get home, you eat dinner, you have a nice dinner. But at the end of the day, you go to bed and you're worried about how you're going to get all your bills tonight. You're anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow and how you're going to get things done. And all of a sudden, you haven't even asked your spouse how their day was. And you failed to even show an ounce of love to them. That costs you $100. Ooh, sorry, Gary. That costs you $100. Now, those things weren't too bad, right? Maybe speeding or certain things were a little bad than others. But overall, they're not too bad, right? They're pretty common things we do, at least common things I do. I haven't thrown the alarm clock lately, but I've wanted to. But they're not huge things. They're not things that you get pointed out in town and say, "Ooh, look at that person. They threw their alarm clock," right? But how much does that add up to in a single day, Gary?
Right now?
$1,000. Now imagine you had this amount for 30 days, every day. You just did $1,000 worth of sin. How much would you have at the end of the month? $30,000. All of a sudden, you're the same amount in debt as this other woman over here that's a sinner. Right? And I have a question. I don't think anyone's super rich in here, so I feel like I can ask this. Can anyone pay $30,000 in debt a month? Sustainably for a year, 2 years? Can you? Here's the truth. We're all equal sinners because we all have a debt we can't pay back. Gary, thank you so much. Give a hand for Gary for being the wonderful volunteer. And good job with the math. Give the man a cookie or something, Joanne. So here's the truth. All sinners are equal because we are like the men in the story. No matter if we have $50 worth of debt or $500, we can't pay it back. And sometimes we think that if we try to do good things, we balance out our debt. Like our good deeds for the day are going to balance out our debt. And our morality or our good deeds will never balance out our immorality. If that was the case, we wouldn't live in a world that's constantly plagued by sin. We wouldn't live in a world where we see people killing others just because. We wouldn't see people getting abused because somehow it would be even, but it's just not. We look around us and we don't see a world that's fair, and we certainly don't see a world that's completely good. Our sin debt is a debt we can't even put a dent in. I don't know if any of you, well, most of you have a mortgage. What would happen if you pay your mortgage just the minimum every month? Would you ever put a dent in it? I found this out with my student debt. If I just pay a little every month, it's going to rise faster than I can pay off. And that's the way our sin is. It would be impossible to pay it off. So we are just as bad as the sinful woman in the story. No matter if we're just a little sinner, a normal person, or a big sinner, we can't pay off our debt. It's impossible. But what did we learn last week about impossible and possible? What's the difference? I am. God is the difference. So God is the difference between an impossible debt and a possible solution. And the gospel is that God looked down on us in love and saw all the brokenness and damage and evil we were causing, not in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And instead of just saying, I'm done with them, we'll never be good enough, he came down. And he took our debt upon himself, and he forgave it. And remember, there's consequences to sin, right? The Bible says the consequences of sin are death. The wages of sin is death. And we know that even the littlest of sins will lead us deeper and deeper into a hole, and eventually will go so dark and our hearts will want what we want over what God wants, that when we come to it, we'll choose what we want over God. But Jesus died to set us free from it. Jesus died to let us be free from our sin debt. He is the ultimate moneylender that just wipes it clean. I have a question about this story, right? If you came across a moneylender that lended you, I don't know, $100,000, and he just said, oh, you can't pay it back, you're forgiven. How many of you would go around and tell your friends about this moneylender? Raise your hand. Hey, this guy's going to give you a mortgage, and if you can't pay it back, he's going to just wipe it clean, right? How much more should we tell people about Jesus who forgives our debt like that? I think once we realize the weight of our own sin, we can understand the freedom that we have been given. We have many sins that we have been forgiven of, but does our love show it? As I was laying in bed the other night, I was thinking about what it would look like if in high school Jesus never encountered me. Right? And I just continued my way, drinking underage, doing what I want, chasing relationships. And I wonder in 6 years where I'd be right now. And I don't think it was until the other night that I actually admitted that I had a serious addiction to alcohol. And every day that I don't feel drawn to that alcohol is a day I can thank Jesus. And every day that I'm free from what I was doing, I can thank Jesus. Does our love reflect the freedom that we've been given? Or have we lost the beauty of forgiveness when we first experienced it? Have we failed to recognize the gift in Christ that we've been given? And maybe right now, you feel like some of us do, and we feel like we can only give a little bit to Jesus, right? We can only give a little bit to him. And the desire and love that you once had for him has grown cold. And you're thirsty for a revival, and you want God's Spirit to move in your life again. If you feel this way, I'd encourage you to remember how much Jesus has given you. Because when we first experience this, we're on fire, right? And then all of a sudden our debt that's been forgiven long ago felt like $5 instead of $1,000. He gave us his all. How much more can we give him? I want to close by reading a chorus from a hymn that you probably know. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. How can you give him your all? How can you bring to him water for his feet, towel for his feet, and an alabaster jar? What excuses are stopping you? He paid it all. How can you give him yours? Before we sing the final song, I want to bring back something I don't think I've done all series, and that's reflection questions. I know some of you really like them, so here they are. Do you tend to judge others? How can we change the way we see sinners? Do you see yourself as a little sinner or a big sinner? Are you someone that just lives the normal life? Or are you someone that goes into town and everyone says, look at that sinner? How can you reflect on your sin debt this week? Maybe keep a sin journal. Don't be too hard on yourself, but maybe if you write them down, you'll realize what you actually do. What excuses do you use for not giving Jesus your all? You don't have the time. You don't have the energy. I don't have the resources. But this woman, she didn't have water. She didn't have a towel. And the perfume she probably had for a burial in the family she used at this moment. What excuses do you have? And the challenge is to reflect on what God has done for you. Determine one thing you can do for him this week out of love. How can you serve this week? I'd like to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing God's Grace Who Redeems Our Story. God's Whose Grace Redeems Our Story. You'd think I'd get it by now.